All right, praise the Lord. We will be getting started here momentarily. We're just going to give everyone a chance to get here first before we get going. Praise the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight once again, and it's another Wednesday night. And, you know, usually when we do these Wednesday nights where I'm the one doing the speaking, I say it's a little different than usual, but this is going to be the third Wednesday in a row, so I don't know, it's kind of starting to turn into something that's a little more normal, I suppose. But Shirley has gone back to Marshfield to be with Tim, and from what I understand, he's going to be transferred very soon, most likely. So hopefully, once he's transferred, he'll be moved somewhere a little closer. That's what we're hoping for anyway, and that would make things a lot easier, as Marshfield is quite a drive from here. So we're looking for things to normalize a little bit, but we're also thankful for his progress. He was in a very rough state. It was a rough condition, and the Lord helped him a lot to the point where he's going to be going into rehab very soon, and that's a vast improvement over what he was facing before, praise God. So what we're going to do is we're going to have some prayer time before we begin our message tonight. We do have some prayer needs to take care of. We're going to pray for Tim and pray that everything would go well with his upcoming transfer. We're going to pray that he'll get a good facility and that it'll be somewhere closer to here. That would be wonderful. We're going to pray for Shirley again for strength as she's been dealing with this, and it's a lot, I know. And there's been a lot of driving and back and forth too. So let's pray for Shirley and pray for her safety as well and for his strength. We're going to also pray for Penny's Uncle Larry, who is going to be having open heart surgery within the next 4 weeks, I think she said. So he does need our prayers. We're also going to pray for Penny's dad, Jerry, who has been battling prostate cancer. Apparently the cancer has not spread to his bones, but there's a suspicious lymph node, so we're going to pray for Jerry and ask the Lord to be with him. We're also going to pray for my nephew Amos. It turns out that my brother-in-law Joel and Amos are both visiting Wisconsin right now. In fact, they're at our house, but Amos has contracted hand, foot, and mouth disease. So I'm actually staying away for a little while. I don't really want to catch it. I know it can be pretty bad if you get it as an adult, so I'm not really interested. So I'm just going to stay away for a few days, but we're going to pray for Amos and ask the Lord to be with him, to touch him and to heal him. And we'll also pray for my wife, Leah, and pray that the Lord would strengthen her as she deals with all the sanitizing issues and everything involved with that, and taking care of a sick child as well. So let's see. And then we should also pray for Ollie, our cat. You know, he's been sick for quite some time, and there's are times when it seems like he's getting better, but he hasn't been eating the way he should be, which is very concerning. So we do need to pray for Ollie that specifically that his appetite would return, and we would really be happy about that if he would just start eating normally. So let's bring all of these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night on behalf of Tim, once again praying, Lord, that thou would continue to be with him. We pray that all would go well. We pray that thy hand would be upon him. We ask, Lord, that thou would fully orchestrate this upcoming transfer to a rehab facility. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him a favorable location. We ask, Lord, that it would be somewhere nearby so that there wouldn't be so much travel required. But we pray, Lord, that thou would orchestrate this, and we ask that his rehab would be fully and completely successful. We thank thee, Lord, for all the ways that thou hast helped him and restored him already. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing him back from the edge of great disaster, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to strengthen him, lift him up, encourage him in the spirit. We pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon him, and we ask that thou would lead, guide, and direct his steps. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Shirley before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. We pray that thou would strengthen her with might from above. We pray that thy spirit would work in her mightily, give her the ability to do everything that she needs to do. And we pray, Lord, that as she travels, that thou would keep her in perfect safety. Let no harm come to her, we pray. But we pray, Lord, that thou would put a hedge of protection around her. And we pray, Lord, that thou would send thy angels to watch over her. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Penny's uncle Larry before thee for this upcoming open heart surgery. We pray, Lord, that thou be with him. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen him and help him. We pray, Lord, that thou would encourage him. And we pray that he would reach out to thee in faith, believing in thy ability to help. For we know that thou art the true deliverer. We pray, Lord, that thou would guide the medical personnel involved in his treatment. We pray that nothing harmful would befall him. But we pray, Lord, that everything they do would be beneficial. Give them a wisdom, give them direction, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give them skill to do this properly. We're praying for a good outcome, and we ask, Lord, that thou would move in a mighty way in his life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Penny's father, Jerry, before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with him. We ask, Lord, that this cancer would be fully and completely reversed. We pray that thou would be with him as he battles this battle, and we ask, Lord, that thou would guide and direct the medical professionals involved in his treatment. We ask, Lord, for a good outcome, praying, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious, for we know that thou art able to do all things. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no harm found in this suspicious lymph node, but we pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon Jerry. We ask, Lord, that thou would give him faith, and we pray that he would reach out to thee and believe in thy power to save. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Penny before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her, help her, strengthen her, lift her up, encourage her in thy spirit, and give her the ability to do everything that she needs to do. We pray, Lord, that thou would empower her each and every day. We pray that she would feel thy presence each and every morning. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her life, and we pray, Lord, that thou would move with her in a mighty and powerful way. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring my nephew Amos before thee, praying, Lord, that he would quickly recover from this illness. We pray, Lord, that it would not spread to others, but we pray, Lord, that thou would cause him to heal fully and completely. And we pray, Lord, that thou would comfort him by thy spirit. We pray that he would feel thy touch. And we ask, Lord, that he would seek thee with a whole heart, praying, Lord, that thou would touch and deliver him. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with him and help him every step of the way. We pray for a complete and full recovery, and we ask that this infection would not linger whatsoever. But we pray, Lord, that thou would be with him. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Leah before thee and my brother-in-law Joel. We pray, Lord, that thou would keep them safe as well. We pray that this illness would not spread to them, but we pray that thy protecting hand would be upon them. We ask, Lord, that thou would put a hedge of protection around them and send thy angels to watch over them. We pray, Lord, that all would be well. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Ollie before thee once again, praying, Lord, that thou would fully and completely restore him to full health. We pray that thou would restore his appetite and give him a desire to eat again. We pray that he would get his strength back. We ask, Lord, that thou would move upon him in a mighty way. And we pray that he would feel thy presence and thy touch. For we know thou lovest even the animals. And we ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious to that cat. We ask, Lord, for thy help. And we pray that thou would touch him in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, it is always good to pray, and there is so much to pray about all the time. But now that we've got that out of the way, it's time for us to open our Bibles. I'm doing this again, and Shirley was here for just a short time. She was here on Sunday, which was wonderful. But she did decide to go back, and hopefully she won't have to keep going back to Marshfield once they get Tim transferred. And I, like I said, we're praying it'll be somewhere close and nearby so that she won't have to be away. And that would just be so good. But she's not here tonight, so I'm going to be doing another Bible study. She did ask me to. And I am always willing to open the Word of God for anyone who asks. There's so much to learn, and I love this book. And I'm always learning new things, and what's wonderful is I can share what I've learned, and we can all learn together. Praise the Lord. I by no means know everything about the Scriptures. I don't know absolutely everything there is to know about the Word of God, but it is a learning process, and we as Christians are going through a perfecting process where we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We get stronger and stronger, and when we first come to the Lord, we come to the Lord as really baby Christians, as newborn babes, and at first we get the milk of the Word, the parts that are very nourishing and inspiring and easy to digest, and then we move on to the meat as we grow. And hopefully the Lord will lead us through His Word here tonight. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this A Marvelous Thing. A Marvelous Thing, and we're going to be turning to John chapter 9 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the promises and the assurances we find in Scripture, and we pray, Lord, that Thou be with us here tonight as we embark on this journey once again to learn wonderful things of Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us by every line and every verse that we read. Let Thy Word have a deep impact on our hearts, our minds, our very souls. We pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us to follow Thee more closely, inspire us to be like Thee, inspire us to do Thy will, inspire us to seek Thee each and every day. We ask, Lord, that Thou would shine Thy light upon Thy people, both those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. Lead, guide, and direct us through every verse, we pray, and be with us every moment that we are here. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, Thou art Almighty God, and there is none like Thee, there is none beside Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course as we look upon Thy Word, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We are opening to the book of John, chapter 9. And this is one of my favorite chapters, really. And John, of course, is my favorite book. I've mentioned that before. It's my favorite book in the Bible. It is such an awe-inspiring book, and you find recurring themes throughout it. One of the recurring themes you're going to find in the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, what's going to happen in this chapter is He is going to perform a mighty, awe-inspiring miracle, and He's going to do it for a man who was born blind, a man who had never seen before in his life. This, of course, was something miraculous, awe-inspiring. We're going to look at how this came about. We're going to see how people reacted to this miracle. And we're also going to see the end result for this man who was healed. And by the end of this chapter, we're going to see that not only was he given his physical sight, which he had never had before, but by the end of this chapter, he also has his spiritual sight. And you know, it's remarkable because if you read the previous chapter, John chapter 8, how does that chapter end? Of course, that John chapter 8 is the chapter where Jesus declares himself to be the I Am. He said, before Abraham was, I am, identifying himself as God. And they knew it. In fact, they were so sure that that is what he was saying, they took up stones to try to stone him to death. They could not do it because it was not his time to go. But Jesus was not slowed down in any way, shape, or form by the fact that they wanted to kill him. And we see that he continues to go about his Father's business here in John chapter 9. Praise the Lord. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it tells us, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is an attitude that a lot of people have when they see someone who has a serious illness. They think, oh, that person must have committed some sort of great sin, and they are being punished by God. Now, to be clear, sometimes illnesses actually are punishment from God. Sometimes people also get sick because sin makes them sick. And actually, sin can have a physical toll on your body. It can wear you down. It can damage your immune system. But that wasn't the case with this man. He committed no sin to cause his blindness. And this was a concept that was really foreign to a lot of Jewish people and even to his disciples. There was just this assumption here that he must have done something horrible, or that his parents must have done something horrible for him to be born blind. But see, the thing is, it's impossible for a baby to sin in the womb. After all, what's a baby doing in there? Not very much besides just growing and becoming a human being. So there were no sins committed in the womb. Therefore, he couldn't have committed any sins that would cause him to be born blind, and he wouldn't be born blind because of sins of his parents. You know, we all have individual accountability, and that is a concept that is taught in the book of Ezekiel, if you ever read it. We all have individual accountability, and even if his parents had done something horrendous, God is not going to punish an innocent baby with blindness because of it. Now, it was just a fact that he had been born blind. God knew that this man would be born blind, and he was going to use his blindness as a witness to those who were around. And really, there was a threefold purpose in this healing that is about to take place that we're going to read about. God's divine purpose in healing this blind man, first of all, his restoration of sight was an astonishing miracle that was a witness to every person who knew the man before he regained his sight. That is to say, after he regained his sight, that was a constant witness of the power of God. That was a constant witness of the power of Jesus Christ, because they knew he had been blind and could not see, and suddenly he could. And there was no denying that a tremendous miracle had occurred. But this miracle also revealed the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and the religious elite of the day. It exposed their spiritual darkness, their spiritual blindness. And we see that it also really exposed them for their wicked and uncaring ways, in that they were concerned more about someone breaking the Sabbath than someone suffering. And really, what Jesus does in this chapter didn't even break the Sabbath, because it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. But really, you think about it, and this purpose of this miracle, the restoration of sight, was a tremendous witness, and it also began the process of the man gaining not only his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, and it exposed the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. It did those three things. So, this is a marvelous thing that is about to occur as we look at this chapter. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was all part of God's plan. It was going to be a tremendous witness. It was going to change this man's life. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And yes, even Jesus was aware that a day was coming when his ministry on earth would come to an end. And he wanted to accomplish as much as he possibly could during that 3.5 year span. And he certainly accomplished a lot. In fact, he accomplished so much that it could not all be recorded in this book. But he's saying here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. And that's a concept we see all throughout the Gospel of John. You see, in the 8th chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, he said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And the wonderful thing about having a light is you can see where you're going. There are people out there who do not know Jesus. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They're just staggering around in spiritual darkness. You need that light from Jesus Christ so you can have that spiritual clarity. He shows you the way. Yes, the light of the Lord Jesus will show you the way, but on top of that, it will also expose our sins. It'll make us realize that we are sinners and that we must repent of our sins, which is something we must all learn so that we can repent. If you have no awareness of your sins, you're certainly not going to repent of your sins. And if you don't repent of your sins, there's no salvation available. Salvation requires repentance. And one of the functions of the light is to make us aware of the fact that we need Jesus. We need him. We're lost without him. Praise the Lord. But you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said to his disciples, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So then the question is, if Jesus is the light of the world and his disciples were also the light of the world, how can that be? And by extension, we're called to be the light of the world as well. Well, how does that work? We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. He puts his spirit within us. God puts his spirit within us, and that spirit is the light shining in us and through us. And we reflect the light of Jesus Christ and by extension become the light of the world through him. And that is our mission, to be a light in a dark world. There is gross spiritual darkness in this world, but we are called to be a light. And the darker it gets out there, the brighter that light is going to shine. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, I'll read it again. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And, you know, I just marvel at this so much. Jesus, he made clay. He spat on the ground and made clay from the dirt with his spit. There's healing properties even in the spittle of our Savior. People don't like being spat on, but you know what? There's power in the spittle of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it is a wonderful thing to be anointed by the Lord. This man was going to receive his sight, but there was something he had to do. And what's so beautiful about this, you know, in many cases, you see miracles in the Gospels where people intentionally went out and sought Jesus Christ, looking for help, looking to be delivered, looking to be healed. But in this case, Jesus sought this man out. Now, even though he made this clay of spittle and put it on his eyes, this man still had to respond, and there was something more that he had to do. Verse 7 tells us, "And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Why did he receive his sight? Because he obeyed the Savior. There was faith in action. There was a response to what Jesus told him to do. And yes, that pool of Siloam actually means sent. The water from that pool came through something they called Hezekiah's tunnel. It was a remarkable engineering feat built in the Old Testament. And the word meant sent because the water was sent through the conduit of the city from this pool of Siloam. So it was used, and it was a very amazing feat that they were able to do this, that they had this pool of Siloam, and they could send water and use that water. And Jesus had a special purpose for it too. He sent him to Siloam. And of course, Siloam means sent. He sent them there. Go rinse out that clay. And he did that. Because he did that, because he obeyed, because he responded, he came away seeing. Now, if he had refused to go and rinse his eyes out in the pool of Siloam, he would have remained blind. You see, you have to obey when the Lord prompts. Verse 8 tells us, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he." Notice the confusion here from those who knew this man. He had been born blind, and everyone knew him as the blind man. He couldn't see anything, had never seen anything. So people were asking, is this him? Clearly he can see now. Is this the same man? It's not possible that he could be seeing. You think about all of the miracles that took place in the Old Testament, and this was the first time anyone had their sight restored after being born blind. This was the first time this was ever recorded in Scripture. And what it indicates is that Jesus Christ is God, because God is the one who restores the eyes of the blind. You know what it says in Psalm 146, verse 8? The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord is the one who does that healing work. And Jesus Christ did this and had this ability to do this because he wasn't just a man. He was both God and man. But there was a lot of confusion here. People looked at this man who couldn't see before and now he could. And they wondered, is this the same guy? And some said, well, yeah, that's him. And others said, well, no, he just looks like him. Couldn't possibly be him. But he responded and said, I am he. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, what's interesting here, if you pay close attention in this chapter, you'll see that there is a progression here. And here at the outset, verse 11, he doesn't really know much of anything at all about Jesus. Really, all he knows is that his name is Jesus, and that he made clay and anointed his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam. Other than that, he didn't know anything about Jesus. All he knew is that he was told to go to that pool of Siloam, and he did it. And he rinsed out his eyes, and he came away seeing. Verse 12,
Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know where he had gone. He wasn't familiar with Jesus. He knew that he had received a mighty miracle, though, and had received his sight. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You know, Jesus could have done this on another day. He could have. But so many times in Scripture, Jesus intentionally healed the sick on the Sabbath day. And that was to make a point. The point being that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. And what does rest do? It restores. So it was the perfect time for God to restore people who needed restoration. But these Pharisees were upset because Jesus made clay from the mud and the spittle, from the dirt. That was considered work. After all, that required kneading, and kneading was considered work. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. They were more concerned about their Sabbath day than they were for this man and his well-being. Their biggest concern was that someone did not keep this tradition. Jesus kept the Sabbath perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And it's very clear in Scripture that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, which is why he so often intentionally chose to do healings and miracles on the Sabbath. But these Pharisees didn't see it that way. Why is that? Because they were spiritually blind. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. It's very simple. And yet they keep interrogating this man. Can you imagine someone receives a miraculous healing like this, and they treat him like a criminal? Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some had the good sense to realize that if Jesus was able to do these mighty miracles, he must be of God. After all, God wasn't going to hear the prayers of a sinner asking for healings to be upon people, right? To do these wonderful miracles. If he was a sinner, he wouldn't be able to do these things. So, some had the good sense to say, well, he must be of God, and others said that he was not, because he did not keep the Sabbath day to their liking. He did not break the Sabbath here. All he did was help a man who needed help. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. They're asking, What do you think of this man who did this? Notice here, this chapter, he's slowly gaining more and more insight. It's almost as if, after receiving his physical sight, his spiritual sight comes to him slowly, and he starts to gain spiritual clarity. Back towards the beginning of this chapter, he didn't know much about Jesus at all. He knew that his name was Jesus, and he knew that he had received his sight. That's pretty much all he knew. Now he's saying he's a prophet. You see, he's slowly gaining his spiritual sight too. And this is so beautiful, the way this progresses. So they asked him, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. And that's true. Jesus Christ was prophet, priest, and king. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, that's the tendency of people when God does do a miracle. And he still does miracles today. I've heard stories of people who had cancer and were healed. I've heard stories of people who were dead and were restored back to life. And every time something like that happens, all of the scientists, the doctors, the experts, they try to find a logical explanation for it. There must be some logical explanation. And that's what these Pharisees were doing here. The one explanation they came up with is that this man must have not really been born blind at all. He was faking it. So that's when they also began questioning his parents. They called the parents, verse 19, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself." You know, it's kind of remarkable. They weren't really sticking up for their son. They weren't defending their son. In fact, they wanted to put the focus back on him. They did not want to be involved because they were terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue. And they knew that Jesus was not well liked. Their biggest concern was, we do not want to be thrown out of that synagogue. After all, they felt like if they were thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the temple, losing all their privilege there, that they would be cut off from Israel. And it stands to reason that if you couldn't go into a synagogue, you couldn't go into the temple either. And they felt like the synagogues and the temple were necessary for worship. But you see, you don't need a building to worship God. You can worship God anywhere. Wherever you are right now, you can worship God right now. For he is with us and he fills the universe. But they wanted nothing to do with this situation. "He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, I tell you what, sometimes being kicked out of a place isn't necessarily a bad thing. And those synagogues were houses of dead religion. They didn't really know God. All they knew was their traditions, their man-made traditions. And it was a dead religion. That's why when Jesus went into the synagogue and he read scriptures, he opened the scrolls, people were amazed and astonished at the power and the authority in his teaching, because they'd never heard anything like it before. They'd never felt that power before. When Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke with power and authority. So getting kicked out wasn't necessarily a bad thing. Verse 23, "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Well, now this is clear, concise evidence that these Pharisees were spiritually blind. They had no discernment whatsoever. In fact, they thought Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the anointed Son of God, they thought he was a sinner. Now, that's not just being a little off. That is being opposite of the truth. Verse 25, "He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." So here he's saying, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I do know is that I was blind. I know that. and I also know that now I can see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They kept asking this. And his story wasn't going to change because he told them the truth the first time. It happened exactly the way he said it did. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This is remarkable, too, because you see his growth. At first, he didn't really know who Jesus was. Then he realized he was a prophet. Now we see him expressing a desire to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's asking them, if I tell you again, are you going to believe? Are you going to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, I tell you what, if they could have talked to Moses in this moment, he would have told them to repent. I tell you one thing, Moses would have recognized Jesus Christ. He'd met him before. You might recall there was a day when the Lord showed up with two angels to talk and fellowship and meet with, I'm thinking of the story of Abraham there, but Moses met Jesus. Moses met Jesus on Mount Sinai, and he met him at the burning bush. So yes, Moses would have recognized Jesus. He certainly would have recognized the voice of Jesus. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They didn't know where Jesus came from. They should have, because this was that prophet like unto Moses. This was that prophet that was prophesied of by Moses himself. Moses said there would be a prophet raised up like unto him, and that was to be Jesus Christ. Jesus would have pointed them to Jesus and said, This is the one, follow him. Just as John the Baptist did. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He would have pointed them directly to Jesus. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now that is astonishing, isn't it? You see that word marvelous there, and you can take that very literally, something to marvel at. And here he's saying, well, this is incredible. This is something to marvel at. Here he is, someone who has opened my eyes in more ways than one. I had never seen before, and now I can. And you, the ones who are supposed to be the religious teachers and instructors, you have no idea who he is or where he came from. That's a marvelous thing, something to marvel at. That's also a marvelous thing that Jesus opened this man's eyes. Oh, that's something to marvel at too. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? They'd never seen anything like this happen before. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. Well, that's true. In fact, Jesus Christ said, Without me, ye can do nothing. We know that he's God manifest in the flesh. And without him, we truly can do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, when you get an attack like that, that's called an ad hominem attack. Have you ever heard that expression? Ad hominem attack. That's when you get into an argument with a person and you lose the argument, so you start attacking the person's character. And that's what they're doing to this man. And again, it goes back to that old belief that he must have committed some horrible sin, or his parents must have committed some horrible sin for him to be born blind. So here they're saying, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" In other words, they're saying, "You have no right to teach us anything. You can't teach us. You were born in sins." You see, they walked around with their noses in the air, thinking they were better than everyone else. What did they do to this man? They cast him out. You know what's remarkable? Jesus came and found him again after he was cast out. He didn't go and find him immediately after his healing. He specifically waited until this man was thrown out of that synagogue, thrown out of that religious structure. And basically what they were telling this man is, "You can't worship here anymore." But that's okay, because instead he was going to worship Jesus Christ. Jesus went and found him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Notice, Jesus heard that he had been cast out. When he heard that, then he went looking for him. "And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And I'm sure at this point he already had an inkling that he was speaking to the Son of God. He just wanted Jesus to confirm it. Notice how he just grows so much, so progressively over the course of this chapter. From a man who did not know Jesus, did not know what he could do, didn't know where he came from, didn't know anything about him except that he had been born blind and Jesus had healed him. He knew Jesus' name, that was about the extent of it. And now, he's receiving this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Something that only a select few knew and understood. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now there's something we need to understand. In Scripture, we're told time and time again that we should never worship men. We should never worship other human beings. We are to worship God only. Here, this man worshipped Jesus Christ, and Jesus accepted that worship. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And while he got cast out of that synagogue, it's okay. He didn't need that synagogue to worship God. He could go straight to the source. He could go directly to Jesus. And we too can go directly to Jesus. Just as Jesus restored this man's vision and gave him spiritual sight as well, he too can give us spiritual sight and understanding so that we can understand and comprehend things that we could not understand before. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And here he's talking spiritually. There are people who thought they could see things and understand things spiritually, but they were blind. And such was the case with these Pharisees. Meanwhile, this man, who was really a nobody, he wasn't considered remarkable by the Pharisees or anyone else for that matter, as a man who had been born blind. But yet he had spiritual sight, spiritual vision, along with his restored physical vision. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought they could see, but they could not, and they could not see and discern their own sins. So yes, they were spiritually blind. And you know, it's kind of a sad thing that in this chapter, you see people were afraid to get too vocal in their support of Jesus. This man's parents really just wanted to get away from a situation as quickly as possible. But you know what the scriptures tell us? There were some who knew better. There were some who knew that there was something special about Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 42 tells us, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. People were afraid to openly confess their faith in Jesus Christ because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So what did you have? You had the blind leading the blind, with those blind Pharisees leading the rest in their blindness. But you see, the Lord is able to give us that spiritual vision that we need, that spiritual discernment and understanding that we need. It reveals our own sins to us, and it also shows us the way to go. For when you have the light, you can see where you are going. I want to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a short portion of scripture. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I mentioned that earlier when we first come to the Lord. Just as that man in John chapter 9 grew. He grew in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started out with only just very basic knowledge, but he grew so much over that period of time in John chapter 9. And we grow. At first we take the milk, we get stronger on the milk, and then we move on to the meat. But we come as newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We repent of our sins. We're buried in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens then? We're born again. Newborn babes. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, we offer spiritual sacrifices in the new covenant, and those spiritual sacrifices are the fruit of our lips. We worship God every day, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's hard. Even when life is going poorly, we offer the sacrifices of praise and worship from our mouths. And if you ever find yourself in a situation where you don't feel like it, where you feel like you're too tired, you're too exhausted, you don't want to put any effort, that's when you need to do it most. Because once you start worshiping God and you start offering those spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship, that's when you become refreshed and you become stronger and you grow. And you'll get to a point where you won't want to stop. You know, people used to ask my dad sometimes, how long should I pray? And Dad would tell them, pray until you don't want to stop. You can apply that to worship too. And indeed, you can worship God every day. And we should. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see, you have that clarity when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he opens our spiritual eyes to give us spiritual vision. He takes away that confusion so we don't have to stumble around in spiritual darkness. We don't have to be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. He is the rock of our salvation. We build our lives on him. But for those who refuse to see, for those who do not have ear to hear and eyes to see, the Lord is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They trip and fall. See, if you don't have the light, you're going to trip and fall on a rock. You're going to stumble on a rock. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see that word again, marvelous, something to marvel at. And what's it talking about here? That light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous light. It is a life-altering, soul-transforming light. It's a light that's going to change you in ways that you never thought possible. It's a light that's going to give you the ability to discern and understand things you never thought you could discern and understand. But we're called to be different. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What would priests do, by the way? They offer sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God. A holy nation. Holy means set apart. A peculiar people. Don't be afraid to be peculiar. The world may find it strange that you love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as you do, but that's fine. In fact, we're supposed to stand out in that regard. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What really makes that mercy visible to us? Oh, the light of the world. Jesus Christ. He is that true light. I want to turn now to 1 John chapter 1 as I prepare to close tonight. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to go down, or actually let's just start with verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's not very long. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, now, you can tell that this epistle of 1 John was written by the same person that God used to write the Gospel of John, because you see so much similar terminology. After all, Jesus said that he came that our joy could be full. And here we see this same expression being used. And we see here that it talks about fellowship. Jesus Christ has fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with Jesus, and we have fellowship one with another through him. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in the Lord. He is light. You know, it's remarkable. If you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1, what does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord spoke and said, let there be light. Now, what's remarkable about that is he said that before he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And people think, we have light in this world because of the sun and the moon at night, and you know, the stars in the sky twinkling overhead. That gives us light. But light existed before those things did, before those heavenly lights existed. The light of the world existed, and that light is Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, Jesus Christ is the light. Light was the first thing to come forth. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is the source of light. Since the beginning of time, he is the source of light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh yes, we need to walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you'll be able to see where you're going. You don't have to stagger around in darkness. Just keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is also the light of the world. He came so that we don't have to stay in a state of spiritual darkness. We can have eyes to see. While we once were blind, now we can see. Hallelujah. I was blind, now I see. We'll all be able to say that if we truly follow the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us can honestly say that we've never sinned. But we can be made free of our sins. We can be set free from our sins. Of course, that requires the light. Because without the light, you're not even going to realize that you're a sinner. And if you don't have that realization, you're not going to repent. And that's what this is talking about here. If we confess our sins, that is repentance. And you don't have to go and confess to a priest. You don't have to sit in a little booth and say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. You don't have to do that. You can go directly to the throne of grace wherever you are and go directly to God, confess your sins to him. If you do that, it tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, anyone who tries to say, oh, I never sinned, they're lying. But that light comes in us, into us, and that light changes us. That light really begins to cause growth. And you know, it's a remarkable thing, too. It's a fact that without sunlight, nothing would grow in this world. You could try planting crops and nothing would grow. Light makes things grow. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, makes us grow. So what should we do? Keep walking in the light each and every day. And he will give you the eyes to see so that you know where you're going and you don't have to stumble around in darkness. And that is a marvelous thing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen and help all of thy people. Help us to be faithful and obedient to thee, to serve thee with our whole hearts. Help us, O God, to always walk in thy light and to never reject thy light. But we pray, Lord, that thou would give each and every one of us clear vision so that we may know where to step, so that we may know where to go and where not to go, so that we can keep our eyes firmly focused on thee, not looking to the right or to the left, but keeping our eyes on thee and on thee only. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead thy people. Help us to walk by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless every person here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. Bless thy people who will hear this recording later. And bless thy people who are scattered throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking By Faith. We don't have any music, but this is such a simple and easy chorus to sing. You don't really need music for it, and it's something we all need to do. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Praise the Lord.